tonight, we will dismiss our children to their Sunday school class. If you are new and you're not quite sure about Sunday school and where all that goes down, Pastor Matthew, our Associate Pastor for Family Ministries, is in charge of our children from preschool up through young adult children. So not young adult children. But anyway, if you're not sure about which Sunday school class or Sunday school teachers want to get a chance to meet them, talk to Matt. He would be happy to introduce you and do that. And here in Big Church today, we are going to be continuing our sermon series looking at the topic of prayer. We started this a few weeks back and have been looking at a couple of things that Scripture has to say about prayers. I know I shared with you that if we looked at every prayer in Scripture, there are a lot of them. Not surprisingly, the people of God throughout history know that they can turn to Him as their Heavenly Father. And so as we've looked at this, we looked at the first recorded instance in Scripture of prayer and saw that the basic foundational element of prayer that we're looking at is an emphasis on relying on God and a sense of going through life with an awareness that what we do for Him. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at different phrase by phrase, through the Lord's Prayer. That was Jesus' model of prayer for us. You know, we want to learn how to pray, and His disciples, you know, it records in the book of Luke that they were asking Him, Lord, how do we pray? And so He sits down and says, okay, let me tell you how to pray. Here are the sorts of things that you should pray. And not necessarily that we get a set prayer, that this is all that you should pray all the time, but He gives us an important sense of order, an important sense that here's what we should start with. Here are the sorts of things that we should involve in our times of prayer. And since it's Jesus, we can trust Him. He knows what we need. So we saw that we come to the Lord as our Father. We have a relationship with Him. We have a relationship with the one true God. It's not to whom it may concern. Whoever might be out there, hope you're listening. But we come to Him because we have access to Him as our Father. We saw that prayer begins with an acknowledgement of God's glory. Hallowed be Your name, or maybe in more modern English we would say, may Your name be made holy. A petition, not that God, you know, needs to increase His holiness anymore, but that His holiness would be recognized on earth as it is in heaven. Because, you know, some of us recognize that. Sometimes some of us do recognize it in some moments, don't in others. There's always a need for that to increase. We saw last week that we have a petition for God to complete His kingdom. May Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that one day it is going to come. That Jesus is going to return. That He's going to complete the work that He started when He died on the cross for our sins. These are all the sorts of things that start prayer. And it's a weird place for us to start. Because usually when we pray, I don't know about you, but usually when we pray, it's, Lord, I need help right now. You know, help me in the thing that I need. I'm not thinking about Him. And there are times that's normal. There are times when, man, an urgent situation is coming, you know, emergency meeting at work, and you're going in saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but, you know, be with me today. You know, you have just that brief moment to be able to do that. People of God did that. Nehemiah had an opportunity to present a request before the king and had that quick under his prayer press that he was able to do as well. But what Jesus is getting at is that when it's time for us to pray, when we sit down in our regular time of prayer, we don't have those pressures. That we have an order to our prayer that looks at God and His kingdom, knowing that doing so first will prepare our hearts so that we can properly bring our requests to Him. We're going to be continuing our prayer today, and I want to start with introducing a potential conundrum. Probably you've all thought about this at some time. And there's two different approaches to this, a theological conundrum that we have with prayer, and then also an experiential conundrum. Something that we have that comes from our experience. Here's a theological problem. If God is sovereign, if His plans have been established before the foundation of the earth, He knows what He is going to do. He's predetermined that. Why pray? Does our prayer change His mind? You know, I mean, if He's figured all that out before the foundation of the world, then we'll look at some scriptures that talk about that. You know, it seems like He's got everything figured out. It's not like He needs our feedback to know, oh, I should have been doing that all along. Thanks for reminding me. He's got it all figured out. I know, sorry. What good does prayer do? How could our prayers affect His plan? That's the theological question. We have to think through that. You know, we know the Bible tells us to pray. We know that we have examples of people praying, but how does that relate to God who has figured out what he's going to do and predetermined that? But the flip side of this coin is more of an experiential thing. My guess is that everyone here has something that they desperately wanted, that they persistently brought to God, got down on our knees, prayed to him, and it didn't happen. And so deep down, even if theologically that question is there, even if we have thought about that, at a far more personal level, probably some of us feel let down by prayer. That we've come to him and we asked and we did everything that we could and he let us down because he didn't give us what we asked for. That's a conundrum. And in order to understand that, we're going to be looking at a phrase today in the Lord's Prayer that I think helps us to get a foundation of understanding how we relate to God so that we can answer both of those sides of the question. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at God's will and prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. So we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and I will go ahead and read through this. Jesus, in teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, instructed them to pray like this. These are the things that you should be including in your prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The phrase we're looking at today is that second to last phrase in verse 10, your will be done. What's the will of God? I've thought about that question before. I mean, chances are we've used that a lot. We've wondered, what is the will of God? You know, and many of us have that sense that when we go through life, we want to be doing things that are within God's will. How do we get on track with God's will? What's involved in that? And so before we can start talking about what the prayer means and how it relates to prayer, we have to answer this question first about what is God's will? And how do we understand that? And one of the things that I'm going to be summarizing today is that theologians who have spent a lot of time thinking about God's will, meditating on it, searching the scriptures to see what it has to say, have suggested, and I think rightly so, that God's will has two different senses in which it's used in Scripture. Okay? On the one hand, it consists of his desires. Desires, which at least at a human level, can be resisted. God has certain things that he wants to do, and sometimes that can be resisted. But it also consists of what he has decreed. Ooh, I'm using a big theological term, decree, right there. Don't get all, bent out of shape with that. Simply, God has decided certain things that he has purposed in his planning to do. And these are things that are going to happen no matter what. These are going to happen irrespective of what human beings do. And so there's these two dimensions when we talk about the will of God that we need to keep straight. What do I mean by God's desires? Okay? Theologians oftentimes will refer to this as God's moral will, okay? His desires for what he wants us in terms of our behavior to do. Sometimes it's also called his revealed will, because as God has revealed to us how he wants us to live, everything in Scripture about salvation and life and godliness, all of that stuff has been fully revealed to us because he wants us, after we have come to know him, to live like it. That's his primary call. And so he has desires, certain ways that he wants us to live. But they can be resisted. Think about it. God desires for people not to sin. But he gave us a free will. And in doing so, it allows us the freedom to make moral choices. And sometimes we make the wrong choice. Don't raise your hand, but every one of us could raise our hand. Am I right? Could get an amen for that. You don't have to, just throw that out there. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, Paul says. Okay, he's going to tell us what the will of God is. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I bet we know Christians who have struggled with that. Maybe you're a Christian that's still struggling with that right now. Here's a statement about God's will, God's desire for your life. But it comes down to a choice on our part of whether we're going to obey Him or not. We also see in Scripture that God does not enjoy the destruction of the ungodly. God doesn't like to see evil people get punished. He doesn't want that. Ezekiel 33:11, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." What Scripture tells us is that God desires all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, God our Savior, Paul's talking about, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But not all people are saved. God wants this, but He gives people the choice. He will not force anybody to spend eternity with Him against their will. And so if they say, "I want nothing to do with you," He gives them the freedom to do that. But that's not what He wants. He tries to show us what He wants by His love for us. So there's a sense where God desires certain things that don't come to pass. Scripture talks about that at times as part of God's will. The other part of God's will, this decreed will. Sometimes theologians call this His secret will. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do the words of His law." Right? So there are certain things that God has purpose to do, that God knows that He's going to do. And occasionally, He takes something that's part of His secret and He reveals that through a prophecy about, hey, this is going to happen down the road. He's given those hints. Those of you who are here for the book of Daniel, we saw some of those hints that God gave about what He was going to do in the future. Okay, but the decreed will, this is stuff that is fully known to Him, partially revealed to us, but it is what He has purposed. And Scripture univocally tells us that what God has purposed is going to happen. Okay, passages like Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." You know, that stuff that doesn't depend. I mean, you know, so we've got, you know, Hitler's going to pop up, or Osama bin Laden, or pick any one of your, you know, evil people through history. They don't frustrate that plan. That happens irrespective of what we do. Ephesians 1:11 kind of puts this together, and it sees how God organizes this dimension of His will. Talks about all the things that have been predestined. Uses that word predestination, according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will. When God has decided to do this stuff in His will, human choice is irrelevant. Okay? And we need to understand these two dimensions on that. We need to understand the reaction on that. So God is such an amazing God with His knowledge and foresight and His omnipotence. We see examples that God can even use bad choices of people. Take those, you know, take them around and reserve them back, and He makes good out of it. One of the classic examples of that is in Genesis, the book of Genesis, and the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers, they did something God didn't want them to do. Right? Out of their jealousy, they sold their own brother into slavery. They're going to kill him. Fortunately, calmer heads prevailed, but they ended up selling him into slavery for years. And at the end of the time, when we see that God used their free choice, their evil choice, to rise and bring Joseph to a position where he was second in control of the nation of Egypt and in a position to save his family, they unwittingly fulfilled the vision that He gave Joseph years before that. One of the things that made them jealous about him, God was able to do that. Joseph could tell him, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as today." So when we think about God's will being done, and we ask this question, you know, bring this request before Him, "Your will be done." It's kind of like what we've seen the last 2 weeks with, "May your name be holy." God's name is holy. There's nothing that we can do. It's not like, you know, His name is this holy, and then just because of our prayer, okay, I'll make my name a little bit holier, you know, and now it's measurably more holy than that. It doesn't happen that way. God's name is as holy can be. So the petition is that God's holiness would be recognized on earth. when we say, you know, God's kingdom come, we're talking about God's universal rule. It's not like God, you know, is trying to make inroads and conquer parts of the universe. It is all His. He owns every bit of it. He controls every bit of it. The issue is that there are people who are still in rebellion in human hearts, that His name needs to be increasingly recognized as holy. His rule needs to be increasingly recognized as sovereign. And so when it comes to asking and praying for God's will to be done, God's will is going to be done. His decreed will. That's irrespective of what human beings try to do to frustrate God's plan. We think we can frustrate it. He's like, whoa, look at that, right back at you. He's got an amazing ability to do that. God's will be done irrespective of what human beings do. So then where's prayer come in? God's going to do that. I'm emphasizing the sovereignty of God. Let me share one other dimension of prayer that I think is important in connection with His revealed will. Prayer is a means by which God accomplishes His decreed will. Okay? God's plan is definite and fixed. Scripture tells us that. But we are commanded to pray. And we see numerous examples where prayer has value. One of the classic examples of that is in Exodus chapter 32. God, this is right in the incident with the golden calf, the nation of Israel, while Moses has been getting God's laws, the chief of which is, you shall worship no other god, you know, aside from me, right? That Ten Commandments that God wrote with His own hands. And what are the people doing? Building a calf and worshiping a god other than God, you know? So Moses comes down, and God, you know, talks to Moses and is just, He's decided to destroy the people of Israel. Moses, stand back. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to start over with you again. And, you know, Moses, probably pretty ticked off too, but he intercedes with God on behalf of His people. Moses went to the Lord and asked Him to turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. And it says that the Lord relented from the disaster that He had spoken of bringing on His people. I want you to think about that for a second. God had determined to do something. What if Moses hadn't prayed? It's pretty clear what would have happened, right? God would have gone through with His plan. God would have struck down His people. But Moses' intercession became a condition, a means, by which now the circumstances were changed. And God decided, instead of wiping the people out, that because of Moses' intercession, He was going to not wipe them out. But see, God at times is going to reveal His plan, but prayer becomes something even that within that way that God ordains things can be part of the process by which He brings about something different. But we know in Scripture that God works with human beings to accomplish His ends. And there are times that God will act a certain way if it weren't for the prayers of His people. And that's something that even He knows that He's going to do, but of course on our end, we don't. And so the key is that it's not for us to try to figure out how we reconcile God's sovereignty with human responsibility. It's enough for us to know that there are things that don't happen because we don't ask. James tells us that. You do not have, James 4:2. Why? Why don't you have? Because you don't ask. Which tells us that asking does something. That God, in his sovereignty, can sit back and say, okay, I do this. But if you change the conditions, if you bring that request to me, I am going to go down this road. And of course, God being sovereign, all of that's put together. But from our end, we have the responsibility, we're called to bring these things to Him in prayer. Theologians call this concurrence. God and human beings working together to accomplish His end. God has factored in, has counted on our choices to do that. And so from our perspective, and however we understand the will of God, when we have a choice to say, okay, do I pray about this or do I not? We pray, because if we don't, then that doesn't have a chance of getting answered in that particular way. We don't do that. That may very well be the condition that God needs to be able to say, okay, I'll grant that for you. It's not always a given. We're going to see that when we talk about this prayer, we know that that's going to happen and we have to be okay with it. We'll see that in just a second. Let me share one more thing. Your will be done, then, when we pray this in the Lord's Prayer, is primarily a prayer for God's moral will to be increasingly recognized on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? So, God's decreed will is certainly going to come to pass. There's no reason to pray for His decreed will to happen on earth as it happens in heaven. It happens on earth. It already does. So the only aspect of God's will right now that is not happening on earth as it is happening in heaven is His moral will. And so this prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, is to pray and to seek God's moral will to be done. And here's the kicker. We can pray for Him to do it, but we also have a responsibility and the privilege of being a part of seeing His will done on earth as it is in heaven. You and me, we're little ambassadors. We get to go. We get to carry God's will wherever we go. And so, on the one hand, it's an amazing thing. We're rejecting that sin is inevitable. People are going to do what they're going to do. This is just the way that the world is. We're told to buck against that, to not to settle for the status quo, to not to settle for the things that are going astray, and that is the normal way of doing things on planet Earth. We're called to fight against that, to renounce those things that are contrary to God's moral will in our lives, but also in our culture, to stand against injustice when we see it. These are things that we're called to do because we know that there's a better way. We want to see God's will done. So I want to suggest to you two things as we kind of wrap this up and as we think about how we put this into practice. There are two things that I think that we need to learn from this, that we need to put in practice from this phrase. Believe and act on what God has commanded about prayer. Okay? If it's true that God has a decreed will, but that at times our prayers are part of the means by which God accomplishes what He's going to accomplish, and that there are times that if we don't pray about something, something different is going to occur than if we do pray about something, and now God has that figured out. He's figured out what He's going to do. But from our end, the command is there. It's not our job to try to figure out the dilemma of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Believe me, I would love to know that. And if you think you got it, come and talk to me. I'll buy you a Coke and we'll sit down and we'll talk about it because I've been wrestling with that for a long time. What we are called to do is to be obedient to what He has told us about prayer. Not to necessarily understand it. At times, we just need to salute smartly and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what You tell me to do. And what He tells us is that at times, prayer is a necessary condition to grant certain requests. Prayer does make a difference. Okay? So, that's why we're told, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Keep on doing that all the time. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I can go passage after passage that tell us to be persistent in prayer, to ask boldly, to ask in faith. And all of these things are there because we know at times that prayer is part of God's method for accomplishing what He wants to do. And that if we don't do that, that train that could have occurred would not have occurred. Because we didn't do our part. We weren't faithful to our responsibility to bring it to Him in prayer. And as I said, I don't know that I fully understand that. I've thought through lots of options. Believe me, I've sat down and spent probably far more thinking than I ought to spend on this particular topic, trying to understand it. And all it does is just, you know, help me to recognize that God, who is infinite, does not fit in my finite mind, no matter how hard I try to press Him in there. My head will explode before God fits in it. So, you know, and I know that's a messy process, but we try not to do that too often. You know. Second thing, though, that I think we need to do is when we come to prayer, we pray with a heart of humble submission to both aspects of God's will. Humble submission to both aspects. Whether we're talking about His moral will, whether we're talking about His decreed will, when we come to Him in prayer, when we bring requests to Him, there is a conditional element. You know, what if we ask for something that is contrary to His decreed will? You know, I want this to occur, and I ask God, what's He going to tell us? No. That's what's going to happen. It's not to His decreed will, and I have to be okay with God looking and saying, Brian, I've heard your request, but I answer it no. Okay? How many of us have trained our kids that way? You know? Child comes and they want something, and you know, we the biggest thing that we can do as a parent is just say, you know, I've heard you, I understand your reasons, but I'm dad, and the answer is no. And as long as we know that they've heard us, you know, our parents, you know, hear us, we hear our children, you know, as long as we know that we've been heard, that, you know, we've genuinely been heard and genuinely been considered, but there's some reasons that they might have, you know, our parents might have for not granting that request, that feels a lot better. That's what God does for us. We may do something that's against His decreed will, and we have to say, you know, I know you can't understand, but I can't grant that request because I know something that you don't know. Okay? Jesus understood this. Remember that Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was on His knees in prayer. And He came to the Lord, and He fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup, let this coming cup of wrath that I'm going to drink, let that pass from me. That was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But you know what He also said? And this is not just a little tag along that we need to add on prayer. This is something we genuinely need to accept. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Let it pass from me. Not my will be done, but Your will be done. When we deal with God's decreed will, any prayer that we have to have that genuine caveat at the end of it. We have to trust our God. And here's the kicker. We need to do this because we need to understand that when we do this, it would be really hard if we were coming to somebody that we didn't know, somebody that we didn't have a relationship with. If we go to a stranger and we ask them for something and they say no, we have no idea if this guy's looking out for our best interest. When we go to our Father who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, we know that He knows what's best for us, and He's working towards that. We can trust Him. Just like we can trust our parents. Until we're teenagers, and then, you know, we're smarter than they are and all that stuff, you know. And unfortunately, don't we respond to God like that? You know, we'll be in the teenagers, and we're like, no, God, I want this right now. You know, and then we throw a temper tantrum. It doesn't work that way. God truly does know what is good for us. He truly does know what is best for us. And we have to trust that if He says no, there is a very good reason on His end. But it's also true that we need to do this about His moral will. 1 John 5:14 says this, this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So when we think about His revealed will, this is actually a somewhat easier deal. Because since it is a revealed will, a lot of our questions about what we should do may be answered by what Scripture has to say. You know, if the matter we're praying about is discussed in a passage of Scripture, the moral will is pretty easy to discern. Obey His word, keep His commandments. You know, it's not rocket science right there. And we have a number of examples in Scripture where we see that Christians, or even God's people, you know, from before the time of Christ, familiar with His word, prayed His word. They knew that. Those words were there, and they could pray that in various situations. Important sorts of things. What if we don't know? And what if Scripture doesn't tell us? What if it's one of those issues of freedom? Well, in that case, we may not know if what we're asking is contrary to God's decreed will. And so when we do that, we come in humility. We come praying that we would get a deeper understanding of what's going on. And at the end of the day, we talk with God, we share, you know, God, this is what I'm thinking, here's my reason. We lay that all before Him. We give Him time in silence to speak back to us in that context of prayer. And then we pursue what we think is best. And if we go down a road and we find out at the end of the road that we misheard him, that, you know, it was more our desire for what we wanted rather than his desire for what we wanted, at the end of the day, we just say, okay, Lord, you know, just like when I go to mom and dad and ask if I can have that extra candy bar, and they say no, okay. Salute smartly and smile. I know you love me. I know you're good for me. You don't want me to get that. Okay, I won't eat that extra candy bar. That's what we need to be doing when we come to him in prayer. John MacArthur said something, and it tied into this, and I was really struck by it as I was reading this week. The real benefit of prayer, he wrote, is often not the changes God may make in our circumstances, but the changes that he will make in you and in your perception of them. God may not change his circumstances, but one of the things that prayer does is it changes us on the inside. So as we pray and our request isn't granted, we have to then trust that his plan is better than ours. That our Heavenly Father, the one that we have a relationship with us, that loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, that wants the best for us. Remember his desires? Even his moral will is about him wanting the best for us. That God has looked at our request and said, Brian, that's not the best for you. You may not understand that right now, but I ask you to trust me because someday that is going to be abundantly clear to you. That's when we need to get on our knees and we need to take God at his word. He knows what he's doing. So, that's my challenge to you today. As we pray for God's will to be done, it's primarily a matter of us to accept a condition that we have to deal with. But it's a good condition. And the reason that it's a good condition is because we do not have some omnipotent, capricious God out there who could strike us down in one moment if we just happen to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing to offend him. That's the human gods that have been created when we, humanity, have tried to create God in our image. A God that has the same foibles that we do, that, you know, can get ticked off at us and bear a grudge against us forever. What we have is a God who loves us deeply, who calls us his children, who adopted us into his family, and who loved us so much that he sent his own son to die for us, who models for us what it means to live like in submission to his will. Because even though Jesus knew what was coming, even though he knew the pain and the suffering that he would experience on the cross, he was willing to do that. And in his choice to do that, we're saved. He brought salvation to humanity. You know? So here's just a kicker. If my death could result in the salvation of some, that's not a bad way to spend my life. That's not a bad thing to do in God's eyes. And that's like the worst we can think of. We think of any kind of adversity that comes our way, and if God is able to turn that around into something that is even better, to be a testimony for him, that is not a bad way to spend our lives. The time, the short time that we have here on earth, knowing that our faithfulness here will be rewarded for eternity. I'm going to ask our guys to come up and send us out with a song. As a reminder today, because of the women being away at retreat, and we have a number of our children's ministry volunteers who are taking a well-deserved Sunday off at retreat. We're not going to be doing our second hour Sunday school classes today. Normally we would do that, but not today. So, you've got a little bit of free time. I hope you guys are able to enjoy that, maybe spend some time with family and do that sort of thing. But come back next week, and we will be ready and rearing to go back with Sunday school, and excited to get back in that. So let me pray for us, and we'll turn it over to Howard. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can approach you as Father. And Lord, we bring these requests to you, that your name would be recognized as holy on earth. We see it that way, at least most of the time. But we also know that there are many who don't. We pray for your kingdom to come. We look forward to that. It is going to come someday. We long for the day when it comes that we can see it. And Father, this issue of your will, man, I'll tell you, I still struggle to understand how our choices make a difference. But your word tells us and shows us example where it does. So, Father, I pray that instead of just being hurt because what we wanted didn't get answered, that you would renew in us a passion take requests to you first. Not to try to figure it out in ourselves, to think that's going to be what fixes things, but to turn to you knowing that you are a good God. You may say no, and that is an answer to prayer. Father, pray that we would learn to accept, not just even accept a no, but to be thankful if in our request it's a no. Because we know that in that you're revealing that what we have asked was not the best that you have for us, that there is something better. Father, pray that you give us the confidence in you to accept that. Pray that you help us to, just in our relationship with you, to know deep in our bones that you love us and care for us, that you would never say no if it was not something that you had, that was either not good for us, or that you had something better down the road that we were still waiting for. Father, pray that we would live with that sense of expectation so that a no is not disheartening and discouraging, but rather just an answer that we can accept. Father, we do pray to see your will done on earth. And as we have opportunity, I pray that we can be people that model that and live that. That our lives would be ones where we see things that are not going according to your will and we can make a difference. That we would step in. That we would long to see that. Father, we ask and pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.